Let me invite you tonight over to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 62, and we'll begin at verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5. Psalm 62, verse 5 reads this way. It says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much again for the privilege of gathering together in Your house. Lord, as we open Your word, we ask for the blessing of Your Holy Spirit to guide us into Your truth, and that we might worship You in truth and spirit. And again, Lord, that You might be glorified in our lives, drawn closer to You, and that You would reveal truth and understanding to us tonight, that we might experience more of the freedom and the liberty that You've given to us in salvation. Bless tonight, Lord, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is "My Expectation is from Him." My expectation is from Him. And that's a good thing to do, to have our expectations in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have expectations in other people, mark it down, it's just a matter of time. Disappointment's on the way because we're none perfect. And so, listen, as much as we love our family and want to do good things, sometimes we're not able to do what we might say we can do, what we would expect ourselves to do, and yet with the best of intentions, we can still fail. But one thing is for certain, when we place our expectation on the Lord, we can expect great and mighty things because God never fails. Amen? God never fails. So tonight, I want to consider this, five truths or parts in our text here, if we are to see God's work and His power and His will in our lives. God wants His power in our lives. God wants to fulfill His will in our lives. And so tonight we're going to consider five truths or parts concerning what we're to expect concerning God's work in us. So first of all, we want to look at the waiting part. That's the first part. Then secondly, we'll consider the danger of the self part. And we talked about that at different times. And then the expectation part. And then the balance part. There is a balance that's important. And then the mercy part. All right, that's the best alliteration job I can do for tonight. But I think that'll make the point here. Look at verses 1 and 2 and look at the waiting part. "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation." Isn't that good? Listen, he's waiting upon the Lord. If we're not careful, we can get out in front of God, even with the best of intentions. Can we say Peter had the best of intentions when he got out in front of the Lord more than once? Other disciples had gotten out in front of the Lord. I have gotten out in front of the Lord before with the best of intentions and just was not being led of the Spirit, just trying to do things for God's honor and glory. Is it fair to say that everybody who has participated and tasted of the grace of God, that we love the Lord? And I think there's a genuine heart desire and love for God, that we want to be pleasing in His sight, and sometimes we can get out in front of the Lord. But here the psalmist is saying, and by the way, this is David here, "Truly my soul," listen, we have our physical being, but then we have our soul, that eternal part, "waits upon God." And then he says, "From Him cometh salvation." Now remember, David's saved. The salvation, eternal life, come from the Lord? Absolutely. But listen, we need saved from ourselves and from the world and from the devil every day. And I'm not talking about salvation, but we need to keep ourselves from leaning on those things and waiting upon God to give us His answers. So he says, "I want you to know, my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Isn't that good? When we wait upon the Lord, we won't be moved. And so this is the waiting part that's important in the life of the believer. And can we say, again, using Peter as the example, there were times that he got out in front of the Lord. He meant well, "Though all forsake thee, Lord, I'm not going to do it." I believe he meant that, and he messed up.
All right, then we consider verse 3 here, and this is the danger of the self part. Look at verse 3. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? How long? Now, I don't know if this has happened to you. I'm unfortunately going to give you a confession here. There are some times that I had wished, you know, when somebody's driving reckless, I had wished a police officer was there. Now, they may not see it as mischief, but they get pulled over and get a ticket, they would probably find it a mischief. Sometimes we can look to others and we could say, oh, listen, that's just not right. You ever heard anybody say that? Don't say if you said it, but you ever heard anybody say that? That's just not right. Something ought to be done about that. And yet God is in control. And sometimes, and by the way, people that think mischief on other people are really thinking against other people, are thinking that they are right and the other person's wrong. But wait a minute, our spirit is wrong. If we're, you know what, listen, how should we see others that are doing things that are not right? But for the grace of God, that could be me. They're blinded. They don't have the truth. Or if they're saved, they're surely not walking in the truth. And so he says here, how long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. You ever see a tottering fence? One that's about ready to fall down? It's just a question of time. When we seek the mischief for our own vindication, it's just a matter of time. If that's how we live, it's just a matter of time before our fence falls down. Because we're not looking to the Lord, we're not waiting upon God, we're wanting to take matters into our own hands. And God is telling us through David, the psalmist, this is something that the child of God has to guard against. This psalm here was not written to unbelievers, but was written to children of God, that we might understand how to walk before the Lord. Then he says this in verse 4, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. And then he says this, Selah. You know what the word Selah means? What? Meditate on this? Yeah. Chew the cud on this? Think about this, what was just said. If we're not careful, we say, oh, that's just not me. That's you know, somebody else, not me. But really, David is saying, hey, listen, we need to consider ourselves. And because if self gets in the way, then we're in dangerous ground. And that's what happened with Peter. He was leading himself, and he was against the Lord. He was going against what God was saying. And with the best of intentions, we can find ourselves in the very same part. So he says, think about this, because this can happen. I know it's hard to believe, but when we are looking, we will sometimes justify ourselves. I'm amazed sometimes how people will tell stories. You can be right there with people, and somebody will repeat the event, and they'll try to smooth over and lie. Okay, that's just the easiest way to put it, and lie about the way things unfolded. And it's just not the truth. I watched some of these people that deal with police officers, and they happen to be videotaping. And this guy is a lawyer, and he'll judge the way that the citizen conducted himself and the way that the police officer conducted himself. And the police officer, I watched this police officer on his own body cam, and the citizen had another cam, and he was saying, I don't know why he reacted that way. I mean, he was all bent out of shape, and he told a big old story on this citizen. This was a police officer doing this. And the bottom line was that city department was sued, and they lost money because this police officer said, well, he started doing this, and he was doing that, and he did none of that. The problem was that the other officer came in and took the police officer's side instead of doing what was called an investigation of actually what had happened. He never questioned the guy that was being accused falsely. He just automatically said, he's a police officer, he's telling me the truth. No, he lied. He lied, and they arrested this man falsely, and the police department ended up footing the bill. And it wasn't cheap. It was a couple $100,000, I think it was, and rightly so, and the police officer lost his job. Okay? And rightly so. People like that should not be in law enforcement. That's just the way it is. But now here's the thing. Wait a minute. That's our nature. You know what? He started to realize he was in hot water. He did not really kind of go through the process the way he was supposed to. And he was trying to make things look like that he was addressing this. He was in a particular store, and the manager was saying things that never happened. And he was on video camera from the very moment he walked in through the store. And here's what the offense was. Ready? He was a motorcyclist, and he had a helmet on his head. He walked in the store with the helmet on his head, and the manager said, I stood right in front of him and told him, hey, take that off. Well, here's the truth. The guy had earbuds in his ears, and he was listening to the radio, and when you saw the surveillance camera, this manager said, I got right in front of him. No, he didn't. You know what the surveillance showed? This man was walking this way like this and turned over here, and the manager was behind him saying something to him. The man never heard him to take off his helmet. There is no law that you have to take off your helmet, but it was his policy. But what happened was the police officer came in and just started giving him what for, because he took the manager's point of view instead of realizing that, hey, I may not have the whole story here. And then when the other officer came, the superior officer, then all of a sudden now there's this story that they're all teaming up against this poor guy. And this guy's really, in all genuineness, I'm sorry, I had no idea. And then they ended up arresting the guy because he was, and taking him down, you know, because he had a helmet on his head. And he said people were afraid, and that was another lie, because nobody said anything to the manager. He just didn't like this guy coming in with a motorcycle helmet on top of his head. Now, I remember as a kid, 16 years old, when I had my motorcycle, I didn't necessarily keep it on my head, but I would pop it up on top of my head. I could see, you know what I'm saying, just walking into the store to get something quick, and I'm going out, a soda or whatever, you know, and then I put my helmet on, get on my bike, and ride off. So I kind of understood. Now, you know, sometimes if it's cold, you might keep your helmet on top of your head. You know, I don't know what his rationale was, but he was listening to music, and that was discovered. And that's what he said. He said, I didn't hear you. I never heard you once. Oh, twice I got in front of you. And they showed both of those, and both times it was just on the side. He never got right in front of him. And so what happened there? Well, he went ahead and he developed a lie to excuse. Do you think somewhere in the back of his mind, he said, I really didn't confront that man? Or maybe he began to believe it. And you know what? We need to be careful, because maybe we can believe our excuses too that may not be right before the Lord. So the danger of self-justification, of the self part, we need to come forward before the Lord and say, hey, Lord, look, this is the truth right now. Maybe I'm not waiting on you, Lord. Maybe I'm trying to operate and trying to get everything done in my own strength, and maybe I do just need to come before you and say, it's just not working, and I need you, God. And you know he'll hear that. Do you know God is merciful and he'll hear that? So now we have the expectation part. We saw the waiting part, the danger of the self part, and then the expectation part. Look at verse 5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. What kind of expectation? Well, let's see. He says in verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Why? Because he is my defense. I'll not be moved away from this. Listen, I will tell you this. Here's the gist of it. When God gets a hold of an individual, and when the individual yields, it's not an easy thing. But it can be done by the grace of God. When we think of Moses, the only thing that we think of, maybe, where Moses messed up is when he smote the rock instead of speaking to the rock. Right? But I want to remind you, Moses, remember in Exodus chapter 3 when he saw the bush that didn't burn? He said, I'm going to turn away. I believe God was waiting to see what he would do with that. And then he appeared, the Lord was there, and he said, "Take, remove thy shoes from where thou standest, is holy ground." And he got up there, and then the Lord began to tell him what he was going to do for him. He said, "This is what I want you to do." And Moses said, "Sure, no sweat, got it." Is that what he said? No, he said, I can't go. I can't talk. That was one of the last things. But remember all the things that God did. He said, "Now lay down your staff." What happened? It turned into a snake. "Take it again." It turned back into a staff. "Put your hand in your bosom." He put his hand in his bosom. "Take it out." It was white as snow, leprous. "Put it back in." And I'm sure he probably threw that in there. "Take it back out." And it was all right again. And he showed, why was he doing that? God was revealing his grace and power to Moses so that he would understand that it would be God through him to speak to Pharaoh and to lead the people out. And that's when he began to say, "I'm not a man of eloquent speech." And God said, "Aaron will speak for you." And so what am I trying to say? Moses had difficulties as mild and meek of a man as he was. But he had to learn. And he did learn. But did he fail? Yeah, we still have the natural self. But did Moses want to wallow in failure? Did Moses want to wallow in sin? No. Why? Because of the grace of God, he saw the working power of God. And that's what he had to look to if he was ever going to have any victory in his own life. "It won't be by me." You remember when he was at the Red Sea? And the Lord said, "Hey, listen," he's told the people, "be still. Hey, listen, God's going to take care of this." And then just before he headed over there, verse 15 there says in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you crying out again? You know, why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to move forward." You know what he was doing? "Lord, is this going to work?" So get this. He's telling the people, "Don't be afraid." And inside he's shaking. And then he's talking to the Lord. That's called the flare prayer, right? Shooting one up there. "Lord, what's going to happen?" He says, "Stop. Why are you speaking to me? Tell the people to move forward." What was he doing? Believe in me. Trust in me. I've not failed you. There were 10 plagues that you watched and witnessed. And so move forward. And so he did. And what happened? Oh, listen. He lifted up, opened up his arms, and the Red Sea parted for him. But who did that? Don't you know inside he was praising God as much, if not more, than anybody else who saw it also for the first time? Moses was not a Superman. I hope I didn't disappoint you. He was just a man. But oh, his God is the God of gods. And your God is the God of gods, who's made promises to each and every one of us. And if we will look to what he said and not to how we feel and not to how we think or not to how we think about ourselves, that's not what God is seeing. What God is seeing is Christ in you and me, the hope of glory. And Christ in you and me, the hope of glory, is invincible. Invincible. Now, I'm not saying that we won't have failures. Let's look at the life of Moses. He had some failures, didn't he? And at the end, he failed, right? But was he a faithful servant of the Lord? I'll listen to what the Lord said about him. There's nothing. Listen, God is not expecting sinless perfection from you and I, but he is asking that we believe on him to give us deliverance and victory into our life, that the glory of God that's in us would shine forth and the grace of God would be seen by your family, the church family, and the whole world. And so the expectation part. So he says this, trust in him, verse 8, just on Sundays, right? That's what it says, trust in him only on Sundays. Verse 8, trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Isn't that wonderful? Selah. Chew on that. Meditate on that. That'd be a good verse to write down on a 3x5 and stick it in your pocket somewhere and just glance at it and look at it and meditate on it. And so we consider verse 9 and we find the balance part now. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, there's the balance part, they are altogether lighter than vanity. He's saying, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. Now, this is not talking about the believer, but it's talking about people who are just living in that without God. And so he's saying, don't put your stock in this. There's a balance. Notice, to be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. In other words, the things of this world, the strength of this world is of no great sustenance, no great value. Notice, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. In other words, don't be an individual that thinks to yourself right to oppress others. Superimpose your will in the lives of others, and especially not for God. And especially not for God. We do God a great disservice to take our Bibles and thump people on the head with it and say, this is what you should be doing, this is what you... And no, hey, listen, the truth is, anything that's of any value is of the Lord, and unless He does it in us, we're never going to do it. See, it's the wrong spirit. We can oppress people. We can chase people away from the Scriptures, from the God of the Bible, from the God of grace that they need, because we're... And by the way, that's the first thing that they think, don't they? What's Christianity about? It's a bunch of rules. No, it's about a great, wonderful Savior that sets us free, and free indeed. And so he says, be careful. There's a balance. Trust not in oppression. Don't jump on that bandwagon. And become not vain in robbery. Some people have this mentality. Ready? You have too much. It's okay. It's okay for me to steal from you. You believe that? That's why people steal. They have to justify in their minds, you've got more than what you need, and I'm going to take from you. That's when people steal, that's what they're thinking. They're thinking, it's right for me to do this. And in their minds, they can develop a whole story. They have no clue about where you're at in your life, but they think they've got a need, you've got something they want, and they're going to take it. Having no clue where you're at. And that's a bad place to be. And you know, that's the truth. Listen, when people come in, Northwood Baptist Church, and I'm not just saying this, is a caring church. I didn't say we were perfect, and we better never think that, because we have a lot of room to grow. But I am confident when our people talk to visitors, they're genuinely involved and genuinely wanting to encourage. And I believe people pick up on that. I really do. And we don't know where anybody's coming from. Here's one thing we know, ready? People need the Lord. That's the truth of the whole matter. We need the Lord. People need the Lord, and we need the Lord. And so be careful that we have that balanced part, that we realize that we don't look, it's easy to do, is it not? People get us upset, they get underneath our skin, and we look at them and we judge them. And that's the flesh, isn't it? That's really the flesh. That's not of the Lord. But when we can look at somebody and we can see they need the Lord, and that's why maybe if they're doing something that is vulgar or defiant or whatever, don't they need the Lord? Isn't that their greatest need? They need God. Somebody that is in your face with, or out in public just, displaying and doing things that are just ungodly, that's the reason why, because they're without God and they need the Lord. We are not going to win them to the Lord by yelling at them, beating them over the head with the Word of God. They need the grace of God, just like we got saved. God opened up our eyes to see the need, and we were thankful, weren't we? It was a joyous occasion, and that's what people need to see, that the Lord, there's joy in Him. Lastly, the mercy part. Ready? God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto who? Isn't that amazing? power belongeth unto God. Listen, the power that the lost needs, the power that we need, belongs to the Lord. And so we need to ask Him, God, that You might fulfill Your will in us. Notice lastly, also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. For Thou renderest to every man according to his work. Notice, also unto Thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy. That's why God wants mercy in our lives. Listen, fathom this thought. Why does God want mercy in us? Because mercy comes from God. Why does He want us to be merciful? Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's coming from the Lord. You've heard this saying before. To err is human. We all err, don't we? To forgive is what? Comes from God. To really be forgiving, it doesn't come from us. If we do, then we're too proud. True forgiveness, true mercy comes from the Lord. And the Lord wants to channel that through your life and mine. And so that's our expectation. Listen, from Him. Our expectation from God that He's promised to give you and I for His glory and our blessing. If we will approach the Lord like that, He will be glorified and we'll be blessed. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, for the understanding that it brings to our hearts and minds. Bless Northwood Baptist Church. Help us to understand Your truth and the power and the grace and the mercy and the liberty that You've given to us through salvation, that You might be glorified and that we might experience You in our lives. Bless the invitation. May we call upon You, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.